in the faith, to pursue, to fight for the glory of God, and to do what is right. And he mentioned some interesting things right here. He says this right here in verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. He says, God didn't just save us for no reason. God saved us to live a life that is pleasing and holy and acceptable to Him. The entire reason that you and I exist this evening is so that we can praise God and give God the honor and the glory that He deserves because of who He is. Amen. And he recognizes that that virtue and that glory and that wisdom is only coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentions the great, exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of what? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter is identifying that there ought to be something different about a Christian. There ought to be something different about a person of the faith, a person who's been born again, who's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, you've been saved from all that mess. You've been saved from all that corruption. You've been saved from all those lies. You've been set apart. That's what the word sanctified means. It means set apart and holy unto God. He says, there's something different about you. And he says, the grace of God is going to give you the what you need to sustain that life and that virtue and that morale. But these people, I believe that they've gotten complacent. I believe that they've gotten lazy. I believe that they've gotten to a place where they're not wanting to serve God anymore. And essentially, what they've done is they've gotten over it. They've gotten over the fact that God saved them. They've gotten over the fact that God has changed their life, that God has saved their lives. And I imagine as Peter is writing this, his heart is broken as he thinks of the zeal that they used to have and the passion that they used to have and the evangelistic characteristics of the church that once were. And he goes on through these virtues and he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And he says this in verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, church, are you barren? Are you unfruitful? Can you put your finger on something directly in your life that God is doing that you know that He is pleased with? Or have you grown stagnant? Have you fallen into a place where you've just gotten over it, where you're just going through the motions, where it's just a religious rite, where it's just going through the motions and all these things? And Peter, he's preaching to the people and he says in verse number 9, he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. He says there are people who've been saved by the grace of God, who are part of God's church, the church of the living God, who are no longer fruitful, who are barren in their spiritual walk, who are no longer walking with God. And he says the man that lacks these things is blind, and listen to what he says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Lots of Christians have simply gotten over it. They've gotten over it. Lots of preachers have gotten over it. Amen. Lots of preachers, they might get up and preach every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but my friend, God's done. God's done in their eyes, in their heart, God's done with them, God's done with their congregation, God's done with America, God's done with this and that. It's because they've gotten over what God can do. They've gotten over what God has done. Amen? Amen. And the Lord will help me for just a few moments tonight. I want to mention a few things to you that you need to be careful not to get over. Amen? Three things that I believe that these Christians that Peter is writing to, these Christians that Peter is preaching to, I believe that they have gotten over. Firstly, they've gotten over the fact that they are purged. Look at what it says. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He'd forgotten that he was purged. You say, what's that word mean, preacher? Well, Noah Webster defined it this way. He said, to rid of whatever is impure or undesirable, to clear of impute of guilt or uncleanliness, to cleanse, to purify. And let me say something tonight, friend. If you've been purged from your sins, if you've been saved by the grace of God, that's something you don't want to get over, amen? Because I look at that definition, I see myself. I see that there's a lot of things about me that are impure. There are a lot of things about me that are unrighteous. There are a lot of things about me that are undesirable. There's a lot of imputed guilt that rests upon my shoulders. But the Bible says that I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me and that I'm purged from my old sins. The Bible says in the 103rd Psalm, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, and so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Amen. Aren't you glad you don't have to stand before God one day and have to stand before God one day and have to try and justify your sin in the sight of God? Aren't you glad your sins were paid for at Calvary? Aren't you glad your sins have been washed away? And the devil, he can do everything he can to try and bring them up, and you can have people in this world and they can try and accuse you and they can try to bring things up, but in the sight of God, He's gotten rid of them. He's purged them. Amen. He got rid of them. My mom, you know when you're a kid and you do something your mom doesn't like and she calls you by your first and your middle name? Does that ever happen to y'all? If I heard Michael Lee, I knew something was wrong. I knew I did something. And I was a little boy and I grew up way out in the middle of the woods. I didn't have anybody, so I just ran around out in the woods with the animals and played with rocks and sticks and did whatever I could. That's just how I grew up, and I got so dirty every single day. And occasionally, I'd get dirty enough that I'd come in and I might be wearing something nice, and my mom would say, "Michael Lee, what have you done? I'm never going to get this stain out of here." And my mom, she knew all those old country remedies. She'd get about 15 things out of the cabinet. She'd mix them up, and she'd get a brush, and she'd start to scrubbing. But if mom said she wasn't going to be able to get a stain out of something, friend, you weren't going to be able to get that stain out of whatever that was. Isaiah, the prophet, he's preaching and he says this, "Come now and let us reason, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." You think about that for a minute. That scarlet, it's like a deep red. It's like a crimson, if you will. And that red color, that particular shade of color, is a penetrating color. You always hear people talk about things that are red. If you spill red Kool-Aid on a carpet, it's going to stain and you ain't ever going to get it out. It doesn't matter what you try. It's a penetrating color. It's a vibrant color. It's easily seen. And you know what God was telling Isaiah? He says, you know what? Your sin is easily seen. It's easily identified. There is no debating that you're unclean and you're wicked and you're unholy. But He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. Amen. I like it when the first snowfall of the year falls down and that first fresh blanket of snow falls and the sun is shining down it, and you look at it and it almost seems to sparkle, doesn't it? You walk outside and it just blinds you, to give you a headache if you look at it too long. It's just so white and it's just so bright. That's what God says about our sins. That's what He says about taking away our sins. He said they were red. He said they were scarlet. He said they were red like crimson, but they shall be white as wool. Amen. I'm glad that I've been purged from my sins. I don't ever want to get over the fact that I've been purged from my sins. See, many of people, they have this misconception of what it means to be purged from your sins and what to be justified in the sight of God. So many of people, they think that it's like a scale, that it's a balance of the good things you've done versus the bad things that you've done. And I always hear people talk about St. Peter at the pearly gate, and I don't know where they get all that, but they say they come to heaven and he's there and they weigh the good and the bad and you're judged before God. And if you're a good person, so to say, they'll let you on into heaven. My friend, the only thing that will get you to heaven tonight is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that can purge you from your sins. The water in the baptistry can't purge you from your sins. Shaking hands with the preacher can't purge you from your sins. Paying your tithe can't purge you from your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ alone can purge you from your sins. Aren't you glad for the day that you heard about the blood of Jesus Christ, that you had your sins forgiven? Thank God in heaven above, I've been purged from my sins. See, it's not a way, it's not a balance. It's not the good things you've done versus the bad things you've done. It's a courtroom. It is a judicial scene. When we come before God and we stand before God and you say, "Preacher, well, I've sinned, so have I." The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each and every single one of us are sinners. But the Bible says that when we stand in that courtroom, amen, I'm glad that Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father and that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has pleaded before Him. You know what that means? That means that we don't stand before God justified as if we had never sinned. That's not how it is, Brother Larry. We get the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. What it means is we stand before God as if we were never even a sinner. That's what it means to have the righteousness of God imputed to you. That's what it means to be purged from your sins. That's what it means to have your sins forgiven by God. And so many people, that happens to them and they just get over it. Amen. They get over it. I don't want to ever get over it, amen. Not only do they forget that they're purged, listen to me now, they forget that they're purchased. Amen. They forget that they're purchased. And the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." You can't buy your salvation. You can't work your salvation, amen. "As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot." That word redeemed, you know what that means? It means to buy something back. You say, what do we need bought back from the price of our sin? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That death is not only a physical death as a result of the fall of man and the fallen state of creation, but it is a spiritual death and a separation from God eternally, forever in a place called hell. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ saw us in our sinful condition and He looked past our fault to our need, and He was that Savior that was delivered up on Calvary's mountain to pay for our sins, and He bought us with His own blood. Amen. We are a purchased possession. Paul, in the book of Acts, in the 20th chapter, he's teaching young preachers, and he says this. He says, "Take ye therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," listen, "which He hath purchased with His own blood." There was a price tag on us. There was a bounty on us. There was something that we owed to God, a debt that we owed to God that we could not pay. And Jesus Christ said, "I will pay that debt." Amen. He purchased us with His own blood. Ephesians chapter number 1, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Hallelujah to God. One of these days, that transaction is going to be completed, and He's going to welcome His bride home, and He's going to meet us in the clouds, and all of us that have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ are going to meet Him in the air, and we're going to be there forever with Him. I don't ever want to get over that. I don't want to get over that tonight. Amen. That I've been purged from my sins. That I've been purchased. He paid a price He did not owe. Amen. Paid a price He did not owe for you and I. There was a man, missionary, down in South America to native indigenous Amazon tribes. And the man went down there and he witnessed some strange things. He got into the tribes, and as he would try and share the gospel with them, he tried to learn a little bit about their culture and the way they worked things. And this particular tribe that he was with, the chief made all the rules. He set the standard, he made all the rules, and everybody knew he was the boss and nobody was to go against what the chief said. He had all his cronies at his beck and call to do whatever he wanted, to enforce whatever he said, it was so. And that chief was in his tent one day, and some folks came with him as that missionary was talking with that chief, and they came to him and they said, Listen, chief, somebody's been stealing stuff. There's things missing out of his hut. There's things missing out of his tent. There's things missing out from where he put his stuff out in the field. Everybody's got stuff missing. Somebody's thieving. Somebody's stealing stuff. And so the chief said, get everybody together tonight. And they all got together, and the chief proclaimed amongst that little village to all those people. He said, whenever we find out who it is that's stealing this stuff, he said, we're going to tie them to the post and we're going to whip them. He said, in fact, I'll give you the chance to turn yourself in. He said, if you turn yourself in tonight, you'll only get 10 lashes across the back. He said, we'll only give you 10 lashes across the back. And he said, for every day you wait, or for every day that goes by and we don't find out who you are, that's going to be 10 more lashes. And that missionary said a week had gone by. 7 entire days had transpired since he first made that decree. And finally, they found the thief. They found exactly who it was that had been breaking the chief's rules. They found exactly who it was that had been breaking all those laws. And it was the chief's own mother. It was this little old widowed woman. She was about 80 years old in that hut. And they'd gone in there into the hut and they found all the stolen things right there gathered up with dirt thrown on them like she was trying to cover them up, like she was trying to hide them. And so those men, those Amazon, the warriors of the tribe, they came to the chief and they said, Chief, what do you want us to do? And the chief looked at him and said, the rules are the rules. And they led that little 80-year-old woman out of that hut in front of everybody in that tribe, and they walked her through that village. And they took her up to that whipping post. And there at that whipping post, they took that frail little old widowed lady and they took her hands that could barely reach around the post and they tied them together. And they bound her hands to that post and that woman's just a weeping and she's just a crying and she's just saying she's sorry. And those warriors stand by and they've got their whips ready, reluctantly just looking to the chief to see what he'll do. And everybody in that tribe knew the way those men could crack those whips. They said, there's no way that little old woman is going to survive 70 lashes across her back with those whips. What's going to happen? What's going to go on? And the man, he gave him the go-ahead to commence to crack the whip. And before the first man reared back his whip, he said, wait just 1 minute. And he walked out there to the post where his mama was at. And he wrapped his arms around her. And he shielded her. And he covered her up. And he told those warriors, he said, go ahead. And those warriors looked at each other. He said, go ahead. And they started raking that whip across his back. And he let them go until they got to 70 lashes, until that rule was made to be, until exactly that justice was executed. See, he took the payment for the law he had made. The transgression was against him. He was the one who made the law. He was the one who made the rules. And he was the one who took the punishment for the transgressor, my friend, at Calvary's tree. It should have been you and I at the cross. It should have been you and I that had our hands and our feet nailed as we sat in the sun in agony, pain and torture, as the Romans pointed at us and laughed and scoffed and mocked and accused. We were the ones who were guilty of sin. We were the ones who were guilty of insurrection in the sight of God. We were the ones who deserved the punishment, but He is the one who paid the price with His own blood. Amen. We're a purchased possession. I don't want to get over that tonight. Amen. We've been purged. We've been purchased. I'll tell you one more thing people forget. Is that they're promised. I like the phrase that Peter makes in chapter number 1 here. Look at verse number 4. Speaking to saved folk. If you're not in here, if you're in here and you're not saved by the grace of God, this does not apply to you tonight. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You think of the things in this life. You know, great's a big word. Great means something. They say, that is great. I mean, it's better than good. It's better than wonderful. They say, that is great. Peter says, this is better than any of that. Amen. The promises and the words of God to those of us which believe, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. A lot of people get over those promises. A lot of people get over the Word of God. You say, what kind of promises are you talking about? I'm talking about the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 13. I do not want to get over that, friend. Not only the promise that whosoever can be saved, but whenever we pray, God is going to hear those prayers. That is a miraculous thing. Amen. Whenever we come to God by faith as a Christian, as a saved believer in Christ, God will hear those prayers. He said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That ought to excite us. That ought to get us shouting hallelujah. Somebody ought to take a minute and just run a lap in here, because God in heaven, the God and creator of the universe, the sovereign God over all of creation, takes the time to hear your prayers when you call on His name. Amen. People get over that. They get over the promise that we have a home in heaven one day. Jesus told His disciples in the 14th chapter of John, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, thank God. If it were not so, I would have told you." Listen to this. Listen to the words of Jesus. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." Friend, those three verses right there alone, if that's the only Bible that you know, that ought to be enough to fuel you to serve God for the rest of eternity. Amen. I'm glad that I know I have a home in heaven. And it ain't because I'm a member of Crossroads Baptist Church. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because I've been baptized. It's not because I've done this or done that. It's because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and through that simple faith, through the grace of God, through the mercy of God, through the shed blood of Calvary's cross and the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I have a home in heaven. Amen. A songwriter said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Friend, this is not our eternal home. And I tell you what it is, oftentimes people get to forgetting about the goodness of God, and they get to forgetting about the heavenly things. The Bible says not to set our affections on things below, but to set our affections on things above. So if we've forgotten about God, and we've forgotten that we've been purged, and we've forgotten that we've been purchased, and we've forgotten about the promises, we start to setting our eyes on the things below. We start to setting our eyes on the temporal things of this earth, and they become so important to us, and they take the place of God in our lives. My friend, too many Christians are in that position. I don't want to be one of those people that's forgot about God. I don't want to be one of those people who's forgotten about the goodness and the grace and the mercy of what God has done in my life. Amen. I don't want to get over it. Peter says something. You know, oftentimes, listen to me now, the Bible's solution and remedies to the problems in our life that just rail against us and beat us down are oftentimes a lot simpler than we make them out to be. Amen. And Peter, look what he says right there. We'll read again verse number 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Listen to this, verse number 10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In verse number 12, look what the Bible says. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." Peter says, let me remind you how good God's been to you. Amen. Let me remind you about when God saved you. Let me remind you about when God took that sin out of your life and made you a new creature and put your feet on solid ground. Peter says, let me remind you of these things. You know the remedy, you know the solution for forgetting something is remembering it. Peter says, let me put you in remembrance. Amen. "Though you know them and be established in the present truth." So what can I do, preacher, to not get over it? What can I do to not forget about God? What can I do to not get over what God's done for me? You need to remember. You need to remember that He pardoned your punishment. That you and I deserve hell. There's not one thing about us that deserves the mercy or the grace of God. There's a lady in the Civil War. Her son was a Confederate soldier, and he was caught of treason. He was over enemy lines posing as a Union soldier, and he stood on the firing squad, and Abraham Lincoln, the President of the United States, just so happened to be there. The soldier's mother was there, and she said, "Mr. Lincoln, please have mercy." And Lincoln looked down at her and said, "Ma'am, he doesn't deserve mercy." She looked back up at him and said, "You're right. If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." You ought to remember the mercy and the grace of God that He's shown you in your life. the mercy and the grace that He's shown us today to let us be here, to let us live another day. He pardoned our punishment. He took all that on Himself. Who He Himself bare our sins in His own body on the tree. By His stripes we are healed. We need to remember that He pardoned our punishment. Not only that He pardoned our punishment, that He paid our price. And not only that He paid our price, but hallelujah to God, He prepared for us a place. Amen. Heaven's a real place. And you know what the devil will do? The devil will do? He'll say, it's not real. He'll say, you're just a fanatic. He'll say, you're just religious. He'll say, it's just fake. When you go into the ground, that's the end of it. You'll close your eyes and you'll slip off into an eternity of nothingness, my friend. As sure as I'm standing here, I've never seen it in person. And if anybody tells you they've seen heaven in person, they're a little bit crazy. But let me tell you something today. I've seen it through the eyes of faith. I know undoubtedly that God, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a place prepared for me in heaven one day.
Amen.
You think about those things. You remember those things, you won't get over it. You won't get over it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for one moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if there's any Christians tonight that want to come and get on this altar and thank God for His mercy and for His grace. Thank God that He hasn't let you get over it. Amen. Now, I'm going to sing in just a second. I'm going to sing this hymn, but I invite you, if you want to come up to the altar and pray and get a hold of God and just thank God for saving you, thank God for changing your life, take a minute and remember where you were before God saved you. Take a minute and remember how lost you were, how distracted you were by the things of the world. Take a minute and think about if you had died before you met the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you'd be this evening. You'd still be in hell this evening. Take a minute and remember that and thank God and say, God, I don't want to get over it, Lord. Now I'm going to sing a song of invitation, and if anybody wants to come and pray, I invite you to do so. On a hill far away stood an old best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. And so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Think about this next verse. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me.
so I'll cherish the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.